Last week we started looking at the fruit of the Spirit over in Galatians chapter 5. Let's go ahead over there again. We're going to take the second part of this. We looked at the bad last week. We're going to look at the good part this week. We looked at the works of the flesh and centered on some of those things, brought some things to your mind. We also focused in on that little conjunction, but, and there's a corner that's turned with that. Many times in Scripture, there's a corner that is turned with that little word right there. Something bad goes on, but there's God. Something terrible happens, but God is able. And so this is exactly what we have in this passage as well. It talks about the works of the flesh and how that all comes about. But then it comes on and says in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Hey, there's no law against that, by the way. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. In the verses that lead up to verse 22, Paul lists a bunch of the works of the flesh. Those that we looked at last week. I'm not going to go through the list. Now he lists the fruit of the Spirit. The works of the flesh are what you do. The Ten Commandments were given to remind us to control the flesh. 613 laws in the Old Testament were given to remind us that the flesh needs to be beat into subjection, needs to be smacked around regularly. We can't let up for a moment on the flesh. The flesh will rule you and ruin you if you do not be mindful of what it's capable of doing. And so that's why the law, the Ten Commandments, why those were given to remind us to control the flesh, a set of rules to basically keep the flesh in check as best as we could. All right? But now the Holy Spirit comes. At the moment of salvation, the Holy Spirit comes and indwells the believer, comes and takes up residence inside each and every one that surrenders their life to Him. And that Holy Spirit's want, that Holy Spirit's bent is to produce in us this fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit wants to produce His qualities, His characteristics, the qualities and characteristics of Christ, to whom we are to be conformed in this world. He wants to produce those characteristics and those qualities in each and every one of us. Let me say that again. Every one of us that is a believing one this morning. He doesn't have a separate agenda for a preacher. He doesn't have a separate agenda for a Sunday school teacher. He doesn't have a separate agenda for anyone. He has one desire, one bent, and that is to produce this fruit in every believing one in this world. He wants to produce that in you this morning. That's the ultimate goal of the Holy Spirit here on this earth. He desires to continually bear fruit for Christ through believers. Romans chapter 6 for just a moment. I'm going to flip to a couple of verses here real quick. Romans 6 and 22. Listen to what Paul says here. He says, but now being made free from sin. And that's what happens when we become justified. When we become freed from the penalty of sin is what he's talking about. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God. You have your fruit unto holiness. And the end everlasting life. And it's a process that he's talking about here. The process is you're justified, you're made free from that sin. You are now servants, bent, yielded, surrendered, obedient to Christ. And as a result of that, you have fruit unto your holiness. You have fruit to show for the life that you're living. There's something that is produced through your life as a result of surrendering that life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Go to the seventh chapter. Looking at the fourth verse there. Wherefore, my brethren, again, believing ones, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, The law could not affect change in the flesh. The law could not make that flesh perfect, could not get rid of the problems. It was a good rule. It was a good guide. It was something to help point us in that direction, but it could not accomplish the end. It could not accomplish the change and transformation that needs to be taken place in a life. You are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth what? Fruit unto God. Married to him. That's that joining, that baptizing of the Spirit that comes at the moment of salvation. This dunking into the body of Christ that brings forth, that is designed to bring forth fruit unto God. One more verse along with that, Colossians chapter 1. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 10, Paul says here, that you might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Walking worthy of the Lord, being fruitful in everything that we do. What the fruit of the Spirit is all about is living through you, rather than you trying to live the Christian life. You can't live it. It's meant, the Christian life is meant to be lived for God to live through you, the Christian life. That's what He desires to do. There's no formula for you to do it yourself. There's no formula for you to perform it yourself. The formula is for you to yield and surrender and Him to live His life in you and through you. According to law, it's a life of liberty. That's what we're to be living, a life of liberty. We can't live according to the law. It's a tough schoolmaster, man. It's one that shows us that we're done and undone. But we can't live according to that. We have to live, and God designed it that we live according to liberty. There's liberty that He brings in all of this. Not a life of bondage that the law brings, but liberty, freedom in Christ. Freedom with the Holy Spirit that comes to live in us. The key this morning is to understand how that power that resides in us is released through us. And that's the key to the Christian life. Getting a grasp on that principle. Getting some type of working knowledge on how to release His life. Release the life that He wants to live through us. To keep the channel open. To keep the flow going. To keep the sap rising, so to speak. The power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. I don't know about you, but that excites me a little bit. The power that raised God, who was dead, from the dead, lives in you as a believer this morning. You have resurrection power resident in you. Isn't that awesome? The power that raised God from the dead lives in every believer in the room. Imagine what that power released could do. Just imagine for a moment. What if there was a clean conduit for that to pass through? If there was a way for that to come from the inner man through the outer man and into this sphere here, what that power could do? We have that bottle in earthen vessels. Watchman Nee and some of his great writings says that is resident here, and the only way it ever gets out here is for man to be broken. That man must be broken before this power that raised Christ from the dead can ever leak out into a place like this. Oh, that we could see what that power could accomplish. And the releasing of that being, the breaking of the outer man. Remember that three-part man? I gave you a picture of that one time, but it's a little bit off. Because the spirit is way down in here in the deepest part, you see. And for it to get out, it has to come by the soul and the body. And the only way that it can get out here is for that soul and that body to be broken. To have a broken and contrite spirit, as the psalmist says. To be void of self. To have self off the throne of the life. And a life completely committed and surrendered and yielded to the inner man. The spirit that is the influencer of an entire life. The flesh is a barrier, and that flesh has to be dealt with. Flesh has to have something to do it. We may talk more about that issue in the weeks to come. Now, you're never asked to live the Christian life. You're asked to let him live life through you. Romans chapter 7, verse 18. I want you to listen to this. For I know that in me, that's in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. Paul makes it clear that the new nature has no power to produce fruit in the life. The new nature, just because you're born again, doesn't mean that you're going to produce fruit. There have to be other variables. There has to be other things that are present in order for that fruit to manifest itself through your life. There's a yielding that must take place. There is a surrender that has to take place. It's not an automatic production. There's a conduit that this must come through, and that conduit must be open, and it must be clean, and it must be ready. The subject of fruit bearing is an interesting one. For fruit to form on a branch, everything has to be connected, and everything has to be flowing. Nothing can be disconnected. It has to be a unity that comes from root to fruit. There can't be hindrances. There cannot be roadblocks for fruit to appear at the end of the branch. Everything has to be open. Everything has to be flowing. Everything has to be connected. The branch has to be connected to the trunk. The trunk has to be connected to the root. And all the minor things in between have to be in place in order for everything to move to its farthest end, which is for fruit to be produced. The branch has to be open. The branch has to be receptive to what the trunk wants to provide. The trunk has to be open and receptive to what the root desires to provide to it. And all of that has to be open and yielded and surrendered in order for that to get from root all the way out to where the fruit is produced. The branch yields to what needs to pass through it. Not just what it wants to pass through it, but what it needs to have passed through it. It yields to what it needs to have coming through it. Listen, friend, there's some things that are coming into your life right now that you may not like. Some things that you wouldn't wish for yourself. Some things that you are maybe even angry with God about. I'm telling you this, there's some things that need to come through your life in order for fruit to be produced. You don't get to pick what nutrients come to the end. You don't get to pick how this process works. What you do have a say in is whether or not you're going to yield to the process. Whether or not you're going to yield to what God wants to bring through your life. And when we don't yield and when we don't surrender to what He knows is necessary to get us where we need to be, performing what He wants to perform through us instead of us doing it ourselves. And until we come to that point, friend, we're not going to be fruitful. The branch is a conduit. It's a delivery system. It's a delivery system for the good things that make good fruit. And when good fruit is made, many get to enjoy it. And that's what the Lord desires. He wants many to enjoy what He can do through a life. The fruit of the Spirit, our passage says, it says the fruit of the Spirit is love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Paul says that without love we become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal, back in the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians. It's the first fruit that's mentioned in this list here, because from love come the rest of it. You can't start down the list. You got to start at its proper place. And the proper place is love. That's the starting point for anything and everything. The starting point for service. It's the starting point for everything is love. In English, we conjugate a verb this way. In English, we conjugate a verb, and love being a verb here. First person, I am. Second person, you are. Third person, he is. That's how we conjugate verbs in our language. That would translate to I love. I love, you love. And then he loves. But the Hebrew way that Jesus taught teaches us to conjugate verbs in a different way. The Hebrew way is first person, he is. Second person, you are. Third person, I am. Self is third on the list. Did Jesus teach that way? He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart. That's the first and greatest commandment. Second's likened to it. What is it? Love your neighbor as yourself. He is. You are. I am. Third in the list. Out of the way in all of that, you see. This is what love is about. This is the love. This is the love that God brings. This is the love that he produces and brings through us. I look around and I see a lot of folks today that are about me. About me. I. What I want. You're third on the list. You're not the big enchilada. God says he wants to be first. He says your neighbor's supposed to be second. He said you're supposed to be third on that list all day long. That's how love is supposed to work. The fruit of the Spirit is love. That's the beginning point. That's the start. We're taught to love him first. We're taught to love our neighbor. We're taught to love ourselves third. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that love never seeks its own. Love never, never seeks its own. Love is always looking out for someone else. Love is always thinking about someone else. Love is always concerned about others before self. Love does not seek its own. Doing for someone else. All the gifts and all the fruit is to come from the bud of love. All of it moves from there. There's four kinds of love that are talked about in Scripture. The first of those is Sturgeon love. Sturgeon love is an instinctive love. That's the love that a mama has for her baby. That's the love that a mama cow has for her baby. It's an instinctive kind of love. That's known the world over. Mamas all over the world are concerned about their babies. Cows, horses, everything is concerned about their babies. Instinctive kind. That's one kind of love. Second kind of love that's talked about in Scripture is phileo love. Everybody knows what we're talking about when we're talking about phileo, Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. There's many examples of brotherly love in Scripture. There's some that have been twisted by groups outside here and when looking at Scripture. For example, the love that Jonathan and David had. The love of a friend for a friend. A great love. There was a great bond between those two. That's been messed with by men. Let God be true and let men be liars, by the way. Those men had a brotherly love, a kinship. They were knit together. Their hearts were knitted together. They cared very deeply about each other. That's where it went from there. There's an eros kind of love that we have. Eros is an erotic type of love. That's a physical level, purely physical level. This world is ruled by eros love. Watch your TV, you'll see it. Watch the movies, you'll see it. Go and watch the dating habits of those that go out in public, and you'll see some of this that is going on. An infatuation with body, an infatuation with sex and the things that go along with it. There's a fourth kind of love that Scripture talks about, and that is the agape love. The agape love. This is the kind of love that only a Christian acquires. This is what comes in the ability to love with an agape love at the moment of salvation. The moment we're saved, Him who loved us first, Him who came and loved us first, He lays out a process whereby we can be redeemed and saved. And the moment that we yield to Him and invite Him to be the Lord and Savior, the moment that we repent of our sin, turn from that and turn by faith to Him, and the Holy Spirit is given us, we are given a propensity and the ability to love as God loves. And that's a huge thing. Love. It's the love that puts other people first. It's the love that does not seek its own. It's a love that's not unseemly. It's the love that's talked about throughout the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians. This is what a Christian has, a propensity for, an ability to have come out the conduit on the other end. This is the place where mismatches occur. There are some of you here this morning that have a spouse that's never come into the kingdom. And it causes grief in the home. And the reason being that the best that an unsaved spouse can get up to is a phileo type of love, a brotherly type of love. Oh, you may be very intimate in ways that you share certain eros types of things, and such as that, but the best that an unsaved person can do is rise to a phileo type of love. And you being a born-again believer, having an agape kind of a love, there's a mismatch. That's an unequal yoke that the Scripture talks about. There's a love at this level here and a love at this level here, and this is the best that this love is ever going to get. This one has no top. This one has no bounds. It can continue to grow. It can continue to go higher and higher and higher and higher. There's no restrictions to the agape love. God opens that up, and that is it has an ability to flow. There is nothing more wonderful. There's nothing more wonderful than having two that are hooked up together, that are in love, that have a relationship with Christ and an agape type of love, that are hooked up together. That love can blossom and grow and flourish in ways that you can't even imagine. And that is the tension between those that are mismatched and in the unequal yoke, you see. It's a difficulty that's there. One can only go so far and no further, and the other can go higher and move up. It's a difficulty that's there. The fruit of the Spirit is love. That's the beginning point for it. That's the beginning point for everything that comes after it. That's how everything is produced that comes beyond it. Love produces joy. Love produces peace. Love produces the rest of these in sequence here. For this is one fruit, not many fruit. This is one fruit that proceeds out of love. One fruit that has many different sides to it. Love shows many different forms. It shows up in joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and kindness and faith and meekness and temperance and all of these ways you see. But the fruit of the Spirit is these things. So you've got love and then you've got joy. John said in 1 John chapter 1, verse 4, "These things write unto you that your joy may be full." These things are written to you that your joy might be full. It all starts with love and moves through these other rooms that we have here. You know, the world has happy hour. Folks go in, slam down drinks until they leave numb. I don't see the joy in that. I don't see all that much happiness in all that takes place there. That's not what we're talking about here when we're talking about joy that the Lord can bring. I enjoyed seeing folks enjoy themselves yesterday. There was enjoyment that took place on the ground yesterday. I mean, there wasn't a lot of stimulus that had to be put out there. It's just a group of people that got together on a Saturday that loved the Lord and loved each other. And it was enjoyable as we came together and just loved on each other and loved with each other as we moved through our day. I enjoyed seeing folks enjoy themselves in that way. Joy is not something we get from the outside. It comes from within. Remember the old acronym, J-O-Y, Jesus, others, yourself. What did we start out with there just a moment ago? He is, and I'm last. And it's that same process, again, that we see here in joy. And that's the reason these acronyms all come together, because they all point to the same thing. And the reason they all point to the same thing is because it all is the same thing. It's all about love and how that love produces these things in a life that is a conduit for the Lord Jesus Christ. Next piece of the fruit, a part of the fruit there is peace. Religion can't give you peace. Look around the world. Religion can't give you peace. There's all kinds of religions that are practicing out there, and there's less peace than there ever has been. Religion can't give you peace. Only Christ can give you peace. Christ is the King of peace. He's the Prince of peace. He's the only peace that's out there. Paul said, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's where peace comes from. It comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. When the Spirit rules in our lives, when the Spirit reigns in our life, when the Spirit has His way in our life, we'll have peace with God. And we'll have peace with others. And we'll have peace with self. And there's that conjugation again. Peace with, just like that. Peace. Religion can't bring it. Only Christ can. Long-suffering. Long-suffering. Being patient. Being long-tempered. That's with God and with others and with yourself. First with God, then with others, and then with yourself. Long-suffering. Being willing to accept. Being willing to bear injury. This is a lost concept today. Be willing to bear injury. Being willing to accept injury. Everybody wants to stand up on their hind two legs and crow that, you know, you can't do this to me. I'm not going to let you get away with what you're doing to me. Being willing to bear, being willing to accept injury, that's a fruit of the Spirit. Slow to assert the rights that we have. How else but by being yielded to the Spirit of God can selfish creatures like us accomplish something so out of character? There's no other way. Gentleness, an attitude of kindness, a sweetness, easy to get along with, easy to please, one slow to gripe, one slow to complain about things, kind yet firm in the approach, loving yet uncompromising with the truth. Is that not a picture of Christ? And that's to be the picture of us as Christ lives through us. Goodness. The doing of Christian love. A willingness to step in for the benefit of other people. Christian love in action. That's what goodness is. You say, somebody ought to do this, or somebody ought to, or somebody, well, that somebody ought to be you. Huh? Because that's what the fruit of the Spirit ought to produce in you. Well, somebody needs to, well, somebody ought, that somebody ought to be you. That somebody needs to be you to step into that breach. Faith. A child of God will be faithful. Huh? A child of God will be faithful. If you're married, you'll be faithful. Huh? We've been married. We've been espoused to Him. We ought to be faithful to Him. If you're an employee, you ought to be faithful to your employer. Here's a little lost concept. Where's the loyalty anymore? Huh? We ought to be faithful to the one that's hired us to do an honest day's work. We ought to not be gripers and complainers about where we are. If you don't like it, quit. Get somewhere where you can be faithful. Don't be a troublemaker and stirring things up and a thief and swiping things that don't belong to you. Killing morale. Be faithful where God has you placed. Be faithful in that setting. If you're a church member, you ought to be faithful. You ought to be faithful to the cause of the church. You ought to be faithful to the services. You ought to be faithful to the people that love you and that you're supposed to be loving back. You ought to be faithful to these things. And whatever you commit your life to, you ought to be faithful. Faith, fruit of the Spirit. Trust God to enable you to fulfill. And you ought to be able to be trusted by God as well. 1920, Lewis Laws became the warden at Sing Sing Prison. Things there were atrocious. The way that prisoners were treated and the conditions and such as that. And he began to institute humanitarian reforms shortly after he became the warden there. His wife, Catherine, was with him during the time that he served there. And Catherine had a heart for the prisoners. And she began to spend a lot of time in the prison. And every time they'd have baseball games or basketball games or any of that sort of thing, she and the kids would go and they'd sit courtside and she'd support and cheer on the inmates as they played. In 1937, she was killed in a car accident. And she was laid in state at a house about a quarter of a mile from Sing Sing Prison. The day after the accident, the day after her death, she was laid in state. The acting warden came into the prison that morning, and he saw hundreds of prisoners gathered around the front gates. And he knew what they were there for. All of these folks had grown to love Catherine because of the way that she had treated them and such as that. And they were standing out there silently at the front gate. This acting warden went up to the front gate, opened it, and told those men, hundreds of them, he said, "Be back by dark." They never counted them and they never sent a guard. And those hundreds of prisons in Sing Sing Prison, one of the most notorious prisons of our day, and in our land, they opened the gates and those prisons went down a quarter of a mile to that house and stayed all day. And came back that night and not one left. Not one. Not one out of all of those hardened criminals, murderers, and all kinds of heinous crimes that were involved. And I am reminded there of the fact that I am a heinous individual, that I have a Lord that loved me so much that He gave His life for me. But God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And ladies and gentlemen, when the prison doors are opened up, then it's my lot, it's my privilege, it's my joy to be able to go and serve because He first loved me. Not to look to escape, not to do something out of duty or out of some obligation that we have, but to be able to serve because He loved me first and because He gives me opportunity to do that. to be faithful in what we do. Oh, my soul, have we lost sight of that? Have we lost sight of where we've come from? Have we lost sight of the reason that we serve, the reason that we're involved, the reason that we church, the reason that we represent Him today? Oh, I pray that we've not. We love because He first loved us, and we have opportunity to give back to the one that gave us so much. Meekness, that's restraint, power under control. Jesus stayed on the cross. Love kept Him on the cross. There was no power on earth that could have kept Him from stepping down from the cross. No power on earth or in heaven, anywhere that could have kept Him on there if He wanted to come off. But love kept Him on there. Amen. Yeah. Amen. Love kept Him right where He was. Oh, do not make the mistake of thinking meekness is weakness. For I tell you this, there have many that have made that mistake now. Many make the mistake of thinking that Christ was weak when they see the meekness that Scripture speaks of. Oh, do not make that mistake, friend. If you're here this morning and you have mistaken the meekness of Christ for weakness, there's coming a day. There's coming a day, and shortly, I fear, where those that have made that mistake and gone on before us will stand before Him. And those of you here today that have never bowed the knee to Him because you see weakness in Christ, I say don't make that mistake, because there's coming a day, sooner than later, when you will bow before Him. And if you've not bowed that knee today, in this time, in this age, friend, and you have to be made to do so in that age, your lot for eternity will not be good. Oh, don't mistake meekness for weakness. It's an irreversible mistake when you do that. Temperance, that's self-control. Refusing to do what you have in your power to do. Galatians 2:20 says, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Controlling. Victory comes not by struggling, but by surrendering to Christ. It's Christ, then others, then yourself. Christ, others, and self. Prioritizing the order. Temperance. Self-control. Bring it all together and we'll finish up. This is the fruit of the Spirit. It's not fruits. It's one fruit. You don't get one, then get another one, and then get another one. You're equipped with the Holy Spirit, and you are expected to have the fruit present in your life at all times. And the only way that that can happen is to have an open conduit for the Holy Spirit to produce it through you. And when it's not being produced in your life, here's what you can know. Something has plugged up the conduit. Something is stopping up the flow. Something is hindering, necking down the flow. You know, everybody in here can work on some things, can't we? We can work on a lot of things, but I guarantee you the 9 things that are listed here, if you want to work on some of them, what you'll wind up doing is working on 1 or 2 at a time. There's no way you're going to work on all 9 at one time. It's not about working on these things. You can't work this up. You can't work this down. You can't work this out. This is not something that is resident in you to do. You cannot make this happen in your life. This is about surrendering your life. This is about giving up control of your life. This is about handing over the reins of your life to Him who can produce it through each and every one of us. It's impossible for the unsaved to have the fruit. And fruit can't be manufactured, it can't be generated by an individual. Only by abiding in Christ, as John 15 says. Yielding to his will and his way with the fruit, will the fruit ever appear on the vine. What's being produced in your life? What is being produced in your life this morning? Fruit? Or is it the works of the flesh? What's being produced in you? The natural man says, work harder, try this, try that. That's what the natural man inside of you screams out. Try harder, work harder, do more. You can do it. Jesus says, lean on me. Jesus says, let me do it. Let me handle this. The Christian life is one of dependence. The Christian life is dependence on Christ. And friend, that's the only way to really live. The only way to really live is to depend on Him for everything. Stand with me for prayer, if you will. Dear Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for a wonderful morning in your word this morning. We want to thank you for, Lord, your truth today. Father, how blessed we are to be able to, Lord, mine the riches of your word week by week. How wonderfully blessed we are in that way. Lord, we love you this morning. We praise you this morning. We thank you, Lord, for the endless treasure of truth, Lord, that we are able to hold in our hands this morning. And we thank you for the power that that truth brings to bear in our lives by the Spirit, Lord, that indwells each and every one of us today. Lord, may this church ever be known for its love. Lord, beyond anything, beyond everything else, may this church be known for its love. Lord, we want to learn. We want to grow. Lord, we want to preach. We want to exercise our faith. Lord, we want to sacrifice. We want to accomplish all of these things for your sake. But Lord, in the end, may everything that we do be love. Lord, let our lives just count for you. And Father, we need you to purify us in order that we can love like you do. Lord, empower us to love, to accomplish what only love can accomplish. May we be about real love, and may that be right now. Lord, not delayed. Constantly thinking of the love that you shed abroad in your heart for us, Lord God, that you want us to shed abroad in our hearts, Lord, to those that don't know you. Help us, Lord God, to be engaged in real love, continuous love, and Lord, right now, teach us that the fruit of the Spirit is love. And Lord, teach us that out of love comes joy, peace, and long-suffering, and gentleness, and goodness, and faith. Lord, that out of love comes meekness, and temperance, self-control. Lord, teach us these things. Help us to yield. Help us to be surrendered. Living sacrifices, dear God. Moment by moment, every day. And for these things I pray. Oh, Lord, I pray. That your church, Lord God, might get it. And I pray that in the matchless name of Jesus.